Bibles. There's Bibles in front of you or underneath your seats, depending on, I guess, who has used the Bible in front of you or behind you. And we are in the book of Luke, chapter 21, starting verse 5. What's the page number on that? 745? Okay. Page 745 if you're using the church Bible. And we've been going through the book of Luke because we want to know what it means to be Jesus' disciple. What's Jesus like? He's not some mythical person. This is someone who these 12 people and more followed around day by day and got to see what he was like, what he talked about, what his concerns are, what's on his heart, and we want to walk with these people and find out more about Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus. So we're in Luke chapter 21, and before we read it, I just want to ask you, is there something in your life that gives you a sense of identity, a sense of security? I know when I was moving around a bunch and going to different schools, for me that thing was my guitar. Like, I could be in a strange room, and I know when I first got to grad school, the dorms weren't that, at least the dorm I was in was not that nice. It pretty much looked like, you know, those old monastery cells. It was like all like cinder block and like stone floors, and it was so bare, and I got in there the first day and I felt so lonely. Like, I don't know anyone here. This room looks like, I don't know, belongs to a monk that, you know, should be sleeping on the floor and eating grasshoppers or something like that. And I'm like, oh, I got my guitar with me. I'm okay. Is there something in your life that makes you, you know, you identify with, that makes you feel secure? Maybe it could be your house. Could be maybe your school or your job or your family. Maybe it's your cell phone, your TV, whatever it is. For New York, before 2001, you guys know what that was? It was the Twin Towers. And I know a lot of you are too young to remember it, but back in the day, the Twin Towers, the World Trade Center, represented New York City. It was so iconic that if you took a picture of the skyline, you just had to see those Twin Towers there, and you'd be like, oh, that's the New York City skyline. And it gave to us New Yorkers a sense of, you know, this is our city, this is our skyline, this is where we belong. And it gave a sense of security, a sense of, you know, this is a symbol of where we are at, where we come from. But then, of course, that all changed in 9/11 when the towers fell. And I was reading about this, that after the towers fell, everything changed. Now, I wasn't in New York at the time. I was at grad school. But every single movie, every single TV show that came out after that had to be reworked so that symbol of New York was taken out. And then now we have to figure out, well, now what's the symbol of New York? Even TV stations had to, you know, make new logos. Like, I don't know. Channel 11, what was their logo after 9/11? Do you guys know? I wasn't in New York, so I didn't see it. Before I know Channel 11 was the Twin Towers, of course, because it looks like 11. But afterwards, they have to come up with something new. That gives us a little bit of insight into our passage this morning. Because Jesus is going to talk about Jerusalem and the temple. And for us, Jerusalem, the temple, does not really have that much significance. Like, it's, you know, this kind of mythical place back then that the Jewish people had. But for us, it doesn't really mean much. But as we're reading it, let's filter that through 9/11. Filter it through the Twin Towers, or filter it through anything else that you find security and identity in. Okay, so let's read it. Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 5. We're going to go through the end of the chapter, so we're not going to read all at once because it's long. But let's start reading. Some of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." Now, if you remember from, how long ago was it? It was 2 weeks, 3 weeks? When we looked at the previous passage, Jesus is in the temple. And the widow had just given, you know, a couple of pennies, all that she had. And so the disciples are like, "Hey, Jesus, look at the temple." It kind of sounds like a non sequitur, like, what? Why would disciples be doing this? But the temple was so amazing and had such an impact that everyone, you just couldn't pass it by. You had to look at it. And so Jesus is in town for the Passover. And three times a year, all the Jewish people had to come into Jerusalem to celebrate these three festivals. So this is one of those times. And as the pilgrims are going up to Jerusalem, you know, their whole life is generally very earth tone, right? Right. You don't wear bright colors. It's hard to dye your clothes. You know, cool colors, purple, and all the nice colors were reserved for the king, the royalty. So, you know, just normal people like us, we'd wear, you know, very muted colors, browns, whites, but, you know, whites wouldn't stay white for very long if you, you know. And so, you know, your whole world would be browns and grays and whites and yellows. And then, so you come up, you're walking to Jerusalem, and suddenly it comes into sight. And the sun shines off it, and it just glows. The whole place was made out of white stones and overlaid with gold. So you come up to the temple itself, and the whole thing you need sunglasses for, not that they had sunglasses back then, but the whole building would just reflect the sun because the whole thing is covered in gold. And I don't know if you've ever experienced coming into a building that's covered in solid gold, but it's amazing. It's just breathtaking and mind-boggling, especially when you're coming from, you know, just a world of muted colors, and you come up to the Jerusalem, you come up to the temple, and the whole building is covered in gold, and it just reflects the sunlight. It's amazing. And so the disciples are along the side of the temple, and they said, "Jesus, look at this temple. It's amazing. Look at these stones," and these stones were humongous, some of them. Pure white stones. And look at these gifts. People would come and put gifts on the temple. Well, piece of art, decorations, all covered in gold, all over the temple. This was the symbol of the Jewish people. And so not only does it have a visual effect, but it also has cultural significance. It would be the one place where you say, this represents us as a Jewish people. Well, not us as a Jewish, them as a Jewish people. And then it also had religious significance because this city, this temple, was the place where God is said to dwell. And so someone asked the question, well, who's your God? You point to the temple. Is God with us? Well, you point to the temple. He's there. You know God is with us. You know that we are God's people because the temple is there. God's temple. God's city, Jerusalem. And so Jesus says the most disconcerting things the disciples will almost ever hear. The time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. The symbol of who you are as a people, the symbol of your relationship with God, this amazing thing that just is like nothing else you see in your whole life, it's going to be gone. It's not going to be there anymore. It feels so sturdy. It feels so permanent. But yet Jesus says, it's going to be temporary. And so it's like when if Jesus showed up and said, those twin towers, they're going to fall. It would shake us. Even more, that feeling, that's what the disciples were feeling. That's what the Jewish people would feel. That's why when Jesus is on trial, people said, well, Jesus said, tear down this temple. That would be horrible. That would be the worst thing that the Jewish people could hear. The temple's going to be torn down. And here Jesus is saying, temple's going to be torn down. And so what's going on in the disciples' hearts? What's the first question they ask? Probably if it was me, be like, how is this going to happen? Disciples have grown a little bit and in their trust of Jesus. And so they say in verse 7, teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign they are about to take place? And the disciples, you have to give them credit. They've got a lot of faith. And they'll say, Jesus, that's not going to happen. They see Jesus, well, you said it. We've walked with you these years. We know what you can do. We know your power. We know who you are. If you said it's going to happen, then we believe you. As horrible as it sounds, we believe you. So the real question is, Jesus, when? Not if. When is this going to happen? So Jesus gives us, or gives them, some events that are going to happen before the destruction of the temple. And so we're going to read a little bit, and a lot of it is not going to be directly applicable because it's already happened. 70 AD, the Roman soldiers came in under the reign of Titus, and they tore the whole thing down. Right? So already happened, already came true, but for the disciples, it's in their future. So Jesus says, verse 8, he replied, watch out that you are not deceived. Okay, so this is a very interesting answer because he doesn't give a time or he doesn't give a sign. The first thing he gives is a warning. Don't be deceived. Why? For many will come in my name claiming I am he and the time is near. Do not follow them. I don't know if you remember back to any of the times where big crisis came up or big end of the world prophecies started going around, but always around those times, crazy people show up. Like when it turned 2000, the Y2K thing, crazy people started showing up and said, "It's going to be the end of the world. Follow me." I bought this secure bunker out there in the desert, and we're going to ride out the end of the world. Crazy people start showing up. And Jesus knows crazy people are going to start showing up. So he says, don't be deceived. People are going to be claiming to be me, claiming to be Messiah, claiming to be the Savior. Don't listen to them. Don't be deceived. Verse 9, when you hear of the wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven." Don't be deceived. These horrible things are going to happen, and it's going to feel like the end of the world. But don't be deceived. Verse 9 says, "These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Right? These are going to come first, but it'll be a little while till the end. And now Jesus is talking about the end, but what he's talking about is the end of Jerusalem. And for the Jewish people, you say the temple's going to be destroyed. That feels like end times to them. The end of their identity, the end of them as a nation, the end of all they held dear and made them feel secure. And so when Jesus says temple's going to be destroyed, they hear it's the end of the world. All right, so I just want to help you put yourself in their shoes and what they hear Jesus saying, what they hear and what they feel. So the first is don't be deceived. The second is in verse 12. "Before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life." So he says, not only is the temple going to be destroyed, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, not only are there going to be horrible signs, wars, but before that, there's going to be horrible persecution. Now, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Be like, you know, this list sounds like something we should be afraid of, right? The destruction of all we hold dear, the, you know, horrible signs on earth and in the heavens, and then persecution, even death. That sounds bad. Why, Jesus, are you going to say, don't be afraid? Jesus says, instead of being afraid, he says, verse 13, this will result in your being witnesses to them. And I like how the ESV puts it. It says, this will be your opportunity. This persecution is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And it sounds crazy to say it that way, but it's going to be a good thing because it's going to be the church's opportunity to testify about Jesus. And we saw this when we studied the book of Acts. This has already started to happen. Flip a little bit. Remember, Acts is Luke's part 2. It's Luke part 2. So flip over to the very beginning of Acts. Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 3, the disciples healed someone in the temple. Right, this is pretty much right after Jesus dies, gets resurrected, and goes back to heaven. Disciples heal someone, and they get brought in to the leaders. Exactly what Jesus said is going to happen. They get brought in, and in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John give a defense. They're witnesses. This will be your opportunity. And they get up and they give a huge speech, and it is mind-blowing, the stuff they say. Verse 13. Right, we don't need to read the whole thing because we went over it when we went through Acts. But verse 13, the response of the leaders. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with him, there was nothing they could say. is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. You're going to be turned over to leaders. They're going to persecute you. And it's going to be your opportunity. Peter gives an explanation of the gospel. Tells the leaders about who Jesus is. And the leaders are silenced. Say, who is this man? They can tell he's untrained, he's unschooled. These words should not be coming out of his mouth. And Jesus says, back in Luke chapter 21, don't worry about your defense. Literally what he says is, don't prepare a speech. Right? Not don't study, not don't, don't think about what the gospel is or how to communicate it. But she says, don't prepare a speech. You come before these people, and God is going to give you the words to speak. And even if those words don't sound that great coming out, I know I've said a lot of fumbling words that aren't that great, God's going to use it. It's going to be your opportunity for witness. And he said, verse 18, not a hair of your head will perish. That sounds contradictory to verse 16 where he said some of you will be put to death. I'm pretty sure when you die, your hair gets injured too. And I'm sure Paul got stoned. When he got stoned, a lot of his hairs got hurt. The hairs on his body and the hairs on his head. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, God is going to preserve you. Not only will all the hairs on your head be protected until God says, okay, it's time to go, but also your security in him is totally and completely secure. You don't need to fear persecution. You don't need to fear torture. You don't need to fear death because you will be 100% secure and safe. Verse 20, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jesus says, this is going to be the end. This is going to be a time when Jerusalem falls. And when that happens, do not do what you naturally will do. Right? When armies come, when invaders come, when bad times come, your natural inclination is to flee to security. You go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's got walls. It's secure. That's where the army is. That's where God's presence is in the temple. And so when the armies would come, people would flee into the city. But Jesus says, don't flee into the city. This is punishment. Punishment for what? And when Jesus says, Jerusalem, the temple is going to fall, my first question would be, why? If God said, Twin Towers are going to fall, what you take security in the most is going to fall, my question would be, why? Jesus' response is, this is punishment. Punishment from what? We've read earlier in Luke, Jesus said, this is punishment for not accepting Jesus. Because they will reject Jesus, because they do not know the time of peace, the time of God's coming, they will be punished. And as much as that breaks Jesus' heart, he says, this is going to happen, this is going to come. And so when that time comes, don't flee the city. It's going to fall. Flee to the mountains. And the historian Eusebius at times said that when Jerusalem fell, Christians fled. And a lot of Christians were saved because they did not flee into the city. They fled away from it. And historians at that time say that when Jerusalem fell, it was under siege. So, there's not only people that killed by sword, but there's people that killed by famine and killed by lack. And so Josephus, which is a Jewish historian, puts the body count around 1.1 million that die in Jerusalem when it falls. And about a Roman historian puts the number at about half that, so maybe somewhere in between. But hundreds and thousands of people die in Jerusalem. This is God's punishment, and it is a terrible, terrible punishment. So flee. Flee what you think is secure. Flee what you think it gives you that sense of identity. Flee those earthly things and run away. That's Jerusalem. But just like a lot of the other prophets, he speaks about something that is near, but then he also speaks of something that is farther away. Because just like the Jewish people think that the fall of Jerusalem and the temple is the end of the world, there is an actual end of the world later on. So Jesus continues on and speaks about that. Because here's the context of Jerusalem falling. Jesus says, just like that, but even greater, is going to be my return. So verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming of the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud of power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And so now he's gone on from talking about destruction of Jerusalem, destruction of the temple, to his return, the actual end. And again, it's going to be like it. Some of the things are similar. These horrible signs happening in nature. And Jesus says, this is a good thing. All these things that should be, putting fear in our hearts, Jesus says, it's a good thing. And this is immensely applicable. Because we see wars. We see more hurricanes happening every year. And they're getting worse. More and more floods. More and more destruction. And Jesus says, don't fear. We look in our country and we see the erosion of religious rights. We see maybe our educational system going down the tubes. We see our teachers getting worse. Maybe our homework gets greater. More and more suicides happening. All these things are happening, and it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And everyone's telling us, fear. And there's so many people feeding off that fear. Jesus says, don't fear. This is a good thing. Why? How can this be a good thing? He says, because your redemption is drawing nigh. That is, these things are coming, and it looks worse, but this means one thing. The day of Jesus coming and us going to glory is sooner. It's coming. This is a reminder that we're going home to be with Jesus. Of course, this is only a good thing if you have a home in Jesus. So this is a good thing if you have believed in Jesus and if you've trusted Jesus for your eternal salvation. Then when the end comes, it's a good thing. You say, oh, the end of the story is here. It's like when you know the end of a test is coming or the end of a project is coming, it feels great because you know there's light at the end of the tunnel. There's going to be a day soon this project's going to be done. This test is going to be over with. And I can relax. Jesus says, that's why this is good news. This is a good thing. So stand up. Lift up your heads. Don't be afraid. Your redemption is close at hand. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Same thing. Don't be afraid. You can read the signs. Jesus is giving all these things so that we know what's coming, not so we fear. A lot of people try to read in the Bible and try to see where the end's coming, and that just generates fear. Like, oh, we gotta be prepared. We gotta like stockpile stuff, and we gotta get some guns, and we gotta be extra secure because the end's coming. There's gonna be fear, and so we gotta mitigate this fear. Jesus says, no. Here are some signs, and when you see these signs coming, that signs you know the kingdom of God is near. This is a good thing, not a bad thing. Verse 32, probably one of the most difficult verses in all of Luke to understand. So I'm not going to tell you what it means 100%. Well, I will, kind of. Verse 32, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. What does that mean? The word generation in the Greek means not what we think it means. It has a broader meaning. Not only is it a collection of people, like right now, we think a generation is like a certain age, so like a group of people of a certain age range. That's a generation. It could also be a group of people of a certain time. So a generation could refer to those people who are alive when Jesus is talking. That's a generation. Could also be a group of people of the same ethnicity. A generation of Israelites or a generation of the Jewish people. So in that case, if Jesus meant that, it could mean that the Jewish people will not be exterminated before everything that Jesus has talked about will come true. Possible. Or it could be a generation of morality. And the Bible uses this, evil generation, the righteous generation. So it could be, this generation of the righteous, Christians, maybe. So in that way, I'm not going to tell you what it means because scholars don't know. People with PhDs don't know. People that spend their own entire lives studying this don't know. So I'm not going to tell you for sure exactly what Jesus meant by it, but I will tell you 100% what Jesus meant by it, meaning in the next verse. All right? What did he want disciples to get out of that? No matter what he meant in the words, what was his meaning? Next verse, verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So this generation will survive until it all happens. That means it's going to happen. 100% is going to happen. And this is, the language he uses is so amazing. Heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus' words are more secure than the seat you sit on. More secure than the ground you walk on. More secure than the sun in the sky. More secure than the planet Earth. That's what Jesus says. All these things that we hold in security, Jesus' words are more secure than those things. And Jesus' words will come to pass even though everything we know will perish. So Jesus says, these things that I've spoken are going to come true 100%. So that's what it means. Okay, verse 34. And this gets into now more of our application. Now that we know the end's coming and she's given us some signs, what do we do aside from not fear and hope? Verse 34. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and with the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. So Jesus says, be careful. The danger is going to be you're going to get a heavy heart. And he doesn't mean heavy heart like we think of heavy heart in English, like, oh, I'm so sad, so depressed. Like, I heard some bad news on the TV this morning, and oh, man, people dying, my heart is so heavy. That's not what Jesus means. When Jesus says, beware of a heavy heart, it means a heart that is weighed down. A heart that is not sensitive to what's going on. So Jesus is saying, the danger that you have in life when facing the end times, or just in your day-to-day life, is going to be your heart can be distracted. Your heart can be unaware of what's going on. And there's going to be some things that cause this. He says there's three things that are going to cause it. Dissipation, and I had to really look at what this word meant, because I'm like, dissipation, like, as far as I know, it's just like smoke dissipating into the air, it goes away, and as far as I know, that doesn't cause my heart to be not sensitive to the things going on. It might cause my nose to be not sensitive, but it's not going to do anything to my heart. But the word dissipation, it means, or at least the Greek word behind it, means partaking of things to excess. So it could also be drunkenness, or it could just be, you know, drinking too much, eating too much, taking in things too much. And drunkenness. Now, you don't need to take in a lot to get drunk. Some people can take in a lot and not get drunk. Some people can take in a little bit and get drunk. But drunkenness is a slightly different meaning. Drunkenness is, you know, just being not in control of yourself. Drunkenness is being under the influence of alcohol. You're being distracted by wine, by the things of this world, and you've consumed them and you're drunk on them. They've caused you to forget your worries. They've caused you to forget your responsibilities, but they also cause you to not know spiritually what's going on. It causes your heart to be heavy. And the anxieties of life. And this is the same word used in the parable of the sower, where the sower tosses a seed around and one part of the seed grows up a little bit, but then it dies. And Jesus says, this is the plant, this is the person that gets the word of God and grows up, accepts it wonderfully, but then gets choked up by the cares of life. This is just the stuff we encounter day by day. Just going to school every day. Just going to work every day. Being stuck with your nose in a textbook or in your projects or in the work you need to do or just taking care of your family or whatnot. So many things cause our hearts to be heavy. They dull our hearts to what's going on around us. They dull our hearts to spiritual things. I don't know about you, but I know when I go through and I'm just full of the cares of life, like, you know, taking care of kids. There's so many things to do. Take care of kids, you gotta cook the food, you gotta, you know, go to work, all these things. And then one of the day you can just wake up like, whoa. Where am I? I've just been going on autopilot through life. There's just so many things to do, and I need to take care of them. And my heart's not aware. My heart's not sensitive anymore to what God's doing, to where I am spiritually. And so Jesus says, beware. Be on your guard. All these things in life are going to can cause our hearts to be distracted and not sensitive. So be careful. How do we do that? How do we cause our heart to not be heavy? Verse 35. Let's continue. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. How do we protect our hearts? How do we protect its sensitivity towards spiritual things? Jesus says, always watch and pray. Watch. What's God doing? Watch for God's hand in your daily life. Watch for those opportunities to witness. Like he told the disciples when persecution comes. And that persecution has not ended. It continues on to this day and in different forms, in different ways. But we experience it. And Jesus says, this is your opportunity for witness. Don't miss it. Watch. Watch for it. Don't get buried into life. Lift up your head. Watch and pray. And Luke has been emphasizing prayer a lot through the gospel. And we've looked at it a few times, not only up here on Sunday, but also in the combined service downstairs. And we already looked a lot about prayer. And we know Jesus was constantly in prayer. So Jesus is telling his disciples, one way to keep your heart sensitive, spend time in prayer. You got to do it. You need it. I know there's tons of stuff that are trying to cover up your day. You need more hours to do the stuff you need to do. But the most important thing you need to do is watch and pray. I know Martin Luther was talking about his prayer life one time, and he said, I've got too many things to do. I need to pray. I'm paraphrasing. But he knows that he can't attack the things that he needs to do in the day. He can't attack all the busyness, all the cares without prayer. Because prayer is going to center it all. Prayer is going to put everything into a perspective under God. It's going to cause my heart to be sensitive. And as I go through my day, as I go through the weariness maybe, or the drudgery, the homework, the projects, I go through everything, my heart's going to be awake. It's going to be aware. I'm going to be able to watch. I'm going to be able to see God at work. The dangers of having a heavy heart is in verse 34. He said that those days will close on you like a trap. Just like those people in Jerusalem. Jesus said, watch for the signs. And we see signs coming. Don't hold on to the things of this world. The disciples said, look at this temple. It's so great. This gives us identity. This gives us who we are. Jesus says, no. Watch for the signs. Don't put your life in these things. Be watching, and so when the time comes, you can flee. Jesus puts it onto us. Watch. There's so many things that are like the temple. Great, glorious. We can be distracted by TV, by entertainment, by movies, by video games, and good stuff and bad can cause our hearts to be weighed down. Jesus says, watch for the signs. Pray. And when you see those signs coming, and we see them they're constantly going on. You just need to turn on the news. And we see the signs. Flee. Flee those things that you put your identity in this world, like the temple. Flee those things. Put your identity in Christ instead. Make sure that He is your salvation. And when He is your salvation, we don't need to fear. We don't need to worry. His words will endure when everything else burns. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and Lord, I confess to You that I am uncomfortable thinking about end time stuff, but Lord, Your word is clear and Your word endures, and Jesus, You have said it, that these things will happen. Let us look out our windows and look at our lives and not fear. Because we know that every persecution, every war, every tribulation in this world just indicates to us that we're closer now to our heavenly home than ever we were before. But until that day comes, Lord, help us to keep our hearts sensitive. Help us to watch and pray. Help us to enjoy the things around us and do the things that we need to do. But Lord, let's not get buried in those things. Help us to put all of life, under You. So that we may be prepared for Your coming. So when that day comes, we will not be found unready. We will not want to say, Jesus, come back next year. I need to get my life in order. I need to get rid of some sins. I need to get my heart right. I need to start reading my Bible more. I need to start praying more. Lord, help us to be ready now. For the day of Your returning is coming soon. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.